In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men.
We're grateful to have several who are visiting with us today. My son Tim and his family are here. Unfortunately, one of their children got ill this morning, so only half of them are here with us. We hope to see the other half by this evening. But we also have and want to welcome Jeannie's mother, has come back from Alabama to be with her for a time, and it's always good to have her with us. In addition, we have Holly Hackney visiting with us today, Bobby Graves and Kelly Mabe. Also, Gwyneth Delavoe. I don't know if I pronounced that right. I sometimes get names wrong, so excuse me if I did. But anyway, we're happy to have all who are present with us today. You're being handed out a sheet, well, actually 4 pages, of names of Jesus, names and descriptions of Jesus. I did not originate this list. I don't know who did, but Tom Levins went through it, made several changes, and sent me a copy to proofread. And as I was proofreading it, I got rather intrigued with the information on it. And so I spent about 4 or 5 hours going over what he had given me, and it's now in the format you have it. I think this is valuable to realize all of the ways in which Jesus is presented to us. As you can see from the handout, this lesson could be quite lengthy. Tom said he preached it last week, and I said, how many hours did that take? He said, well, it was shorter than usual. So I don't know how he managed to accomplish that, but I can't do it that way. We're going to try to restrict it, though, into 2 parts. This Sunday morning, we'd like to talk about those things that relate to the nature and character of Jesus, and then next week look at the roles that God gave him and by which we know him. So this morning we'd like to talk about the nature of Jesus, and we have no trouble saying that he was unique. No one on earth who has ever lived has been like Jesus. And I don't mean that in a sense that somebody is just very distinguishable. I mean that literally, because he was both God and man at the same time. We read that in John chapter 1 and verse 2 just a moment ago. But I want to look at a few other scriptures. And by the way, there's no way to cover all of the material on those pages, but that's why we gave it to you. You can use it as you have opportunity, maybe study through some of those on your own. But we'd like to call attention to a few things that are on these sheets. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, as part of the passage that begins, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," we read that we are, as followers of Jesus, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is referred to as our great God. And that's because that's precisely who he is. Backing up to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 5, we read, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." He is both God and man. Now, because he is God, He is called the Son of God since he came to this earth through the process of birth. And so was begotten of the Holy Spirit, which means he is God. And also begotten of Mary, born through Mary, which means that he is also fully human. Let's just take a few verses that express this particular uniqueness. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. When Jesus had determined to cast out some demons, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" They knew and recognized who Jesus was because he had authority over them. Not just anyone could walk up and say, come out of this particular individual, but Jesus had the authority, and they recognized him as the Son of God. A little bit later in Matthew 16 and verse 16, Jesus asked his disciples who men said that he was, and they gave a few alternatives. Then Jesus said in verse 15, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, we also see that kind of reaction from Peter in John chapter 6 and verse 69. John chapter 6 and verse 69. After Jesus had preached some rather difficult things that some people were having a hard time with, Jesus turned to the 12 after many had already departed from him. And he said, "Do you also want to go?" But Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." They knew it because of the evidence that he showed pertaining to the miracles that he did. And so they were able to come to that proper conclusion. But Jesus is also called the Son of Man, as we back up to Matthew chapter 8 again. And this time look at verse 20. Matthew 8 verse 20. "And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" The Son of Man. He sometimes referred to himself that way. In fact, quite often. There are a number of other scriptures that could express this point, but one is sufficient. No wonder, even in the Old Testament, in a prophecy of Isaiah, Jesus is said to be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us, and that is quoted and applied to Jesus in Matthew 1 and verse 23. He truly was God with us while he was upon the earth, God in the flesh, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Notice Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Not only do we find that the Word became flesh in John 1:14, but in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, at the very outset of the book, we read that Jesus is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. So, the express image of God. People might wonder, well, what would God look like if he were a human being? He would look like Jesus. Jesus was the express image of the Father. Then 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we who are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So notice all of these ways in which the deity of Jesus is expressed. Now we want to move from those concepts, being God, being man, the Son of God, the Son of Man. We want to move from that to show that Jesus is eternal. In John chapter 8, at the conclusion of a discussion that he was having with some of the Jews, he said to them in John chapter 8 and verse 58, "Before Abraham was, I am." Thus, he identifies himself with the one who spoke to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. And we know that in that text, Moses said, "Who shall I say is sending me to Pharaoh to ask that the children might go out and hold a feast to my name? Who shall I say is sending me?" And the answer is, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Jesus is I am. He is eternal. That's what that expression means. Not I have been or I will be, which would be past and future, but I am the existing one. But this is not the only expression of that. There are some other ways in which his eternal nature is described. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet, but he laid his right hand on me to say to me, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last.'" Well, what does that mean? That means he is eternal. That's just another way of expressing it. Chapter 2 and verse 8. "And to the angel of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." Then we find that expression used again at the end of the book of Revelation. Chapter 22 and verse 13. "I am the Alpha and the Omega," first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, "the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So all three of those expressions are showing his eternal nature. Revelation chapter 1, going back to the very first chapter again, and verse 8, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." He is and was and is to come. That is, he's always been, he always is, he always will be. Just another way of expressing the fact that Jesus is eternal. His eternal nature is described in that way. And it is the same way that the Father is described in Revelation 1, 4. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ." So we know that in verse 4, that is from God the Father, the one who is and was and is to come. And Jesus, just a few verses later in verse 8, is described as the same in the same way. Now, we already noticed in 1 John 5:20 that Jesus is referred to as the everlasting life. Remember? We just read that a moment ago. And it ends with, this is the true God and eternal life. But look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. After he has introduced the word of life, referring to Jesus in verse 1, he said, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and to declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So Jesus is referred to as that eternal life, again referring to the fact that he is eternal. Also of interest is then that in Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6, Jesus is foretold as several things, including everlasting Father. Even that designation is used of him one time. Jesus was prophesied in that passage of Isaiah 9:6 to be the mighty God. In fact, there are several things in that passage. Let's go back there and read the verse. We won't need to read it a second time. But there are several descriptions on this list that come from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So all of those are descriptions of the child who is to be born, who is, of course, Jesus. But now somebody might say, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses, oh yes, in the Old Testament he is called Mighty God, but he's not called Almighty. Well, he is in Revelation 1:8. Did you notice that when we read the verse a few moments ago? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, there are some who dispute that that's referring to Jesus, but I think the text indicates that it is. Jesus possesses all the attributes of deity. He is God. And while on the earth, he was both God and man. He is eternal. Now let's go to some other characteristics. We want to notice John chapter 14 in verse 6, which we oftentimes hear quoted. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So there are three things that are mentioned there. He is the truth. He is the Word. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, that Word is truth. He is called the Word of Life in First John 1:1. We just read that a moment ago also. But in addition to being the truth, we also notice some other attributes, and we'll come back to one of those in just a moment. But he is also holy. I think this is probably the most overlooked of God's or Jesus's attributes. The fact that he is holy. Unfortunately, many people are as what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 50:21, where God says, you thought that I was just like you. Many people imagine God to be like them. ready to cut corners once in a while, ready to chisel on this or that or the other thing, ready to be profane maybe at times. God is not like that. God is holy. Many people seem to think that Jesus is just like they are, and that he doesn't mind sin. I heard just a week or two ago someone say on television that, Jesus didn't condemn the woman taken in adultery. Well, that person does not know much about Scripture. Jesus did not condemn her judiciously. In other words, they brought him and wanted him to condemn her so they could take her out and kill her. He did not make a judicious decision concerning her. He said, "Neither do I condemn thee," and he meant it in a judicial sense. It's amazing how often they overlook the next part, in which Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." What she had done was sin. He was not approving of her sin, but so many people think that God or Jesus approves them in their sins. They are so grateful to hear about how forgiving God is and how merciful he is, and they have lost all sight of the fact that he is holy, and that if we want to belong to him, we must be holy too. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1:15-16. Well, let's go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. Once again, Jesus had cast out an unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit cried out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, ordinarily, an unclean spirit would probably not bother to tell the truth, but he did in this case because he was talking to Jesus directly. And he knew, since Jesus had authority over him, that he was the Holy One of God. But we find that we do not have to rely on an unclean spirit for that information. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 14, Peter is preaching. We deal most of the time with the sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost. But in this case, this is Peter's second sermon. And in the course of explaining the gospel, Peter begins to address the people, and let's begin with verse 13, where he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Jesus then is described as both the Holy One and the Just One. Many people think that perhaps the day of judgment will not be fair. But God is holy, God is just, and there will not be a single person who will be able to point a finger and say, "This decision of yours is unjust." Now, there will be many who will be unhappy with the decision, but they will not be able to make a case and say, "Look, you're unjust, and here's why." It will not be done, because God cannot be unjust. And all will recognize that he is just, even those who are condemned to everlasting torment. They will recognize that the sentence is just on that day. They may not recognize it now, in anticipation of it. They may quibble about it. They may protest. But on that day, they will understand that it is a true and just decision. No one, furthermore, ever needs to wonder if Jesus will keep his word. He will. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11, "And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." He is faithful and true. If he makes a promise, such as the one in John 14, where he said, "I will surely come back and receive you to myself," he will keep it. He cannot be other than what he is. And let's notice that from a couple of other passages of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's begin with verse 8. "Remembering that Jesus, the Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of change. But the word of God is not changed. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Now remember verse 8. He was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Verse 11 now. "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall all live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful." He cannot deny himself. So if Jesus has said that those who deny him shall be lost, they will be lost. If he says those who confess him will be saved, they will be saved. We may be faithless, but Jesus is not. He is faithful to everything he ever said or taught. He has to be. He cannot deny himself. He cannot be unholy. He cannot be untruthful. He cannot be unfaithful. He must be all of the things that he is. It's his nature. It's his character. He could just as soon be uneternal as he could be unholy. He could just as soon not be God as he could be untrue to what he has promised. No, he is faithful and true. So to summarize, Jesus is God. But was God in the flesh? God with us while he was upon the earth. God and man at one and the same time. But we see that he is eternal. We see that he is all-powerful, almighty. We see that he is holy in his character. He is true and faithful. He is that eternal life that has always been with the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we said we'd come back to this. Having summarized all these things, we want to close by noticing that he is the way. How many people have you maybe had conversations with, maybe family members, maybe a close friend, and things were dire, they were not going well, and you were grieved to hear them say, "I just don't know the way to go. I just don't know what to do." Jesus is the way. When you are following him, things are clear. This is what I should do. This is what I should not do. The way He has shown us is the way that we should go. Does that mean there's no sorrow in following Him? No, sometimes there is. Does that mean there is no persecution in following Him? Well, I think He warned people certainly enough that there was going to be persecution of the righteous just as He was persecuted. So He doesn't try to make it sound like there will not be problems. But in the midst of those problems, you still know where you are going and who you are. Many people live life from day to day and they have no clue. They don't know who they are. They don't know why they're here. They don't know where they're going. They don't know who to follow. They don't know what is true and what is false. But when you embrace the Word, then you know that the Word is true. The Word is God. And we can rely upon the Word of life. And so, following Jesus, we have clarity. We know why we're here. We know that we need to serve God. We know that Jesus has died for the forgiveness of our sins. We know that He shed His blood and will cleanse us of those sins when we repent and when we're baptized in order to have forgiveness of our sins. When we know all of that, we ought to follow it. And we know the way. We know that the way we're traveling on is the way that leads to eternal life. Other people may not know what they are doing, but a Christian does because he has Jesus, and the way before him is known. If you have never obeyed the gospel this morning, we invite you to come and do so. Don't leave in a state of confusion. If you have questions, please ask. If you've resolved those and you now know what you need to do in the way of obeying the gospel, we invite you to come. If you're already His child, but the way has become murky to you somehow, maybe it's because you have not been following the way as you should. And we invite you to return to it. If we can help you in any of these matters, please come while we stand and while we sing.